Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, I want to read two verses here. What Jesus says about worship. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to talk about worshiping God. What is worship? How do we worship? I'm sure all of us have seen pictures of the Muslim people when they meet together in their mosque and pray. They have some in New York City. I understand that so many people go that they can't all get in their church building, their mosque, and they have to close the streets, and people pray out there. And they pray about three times a day at least, and they all carry their prayer rugs with them, and they spread these rugs down wherever they are at the time of prayer, and they all bow down. You've seen pictures of them as they bow down to pray. That's their hour of prayer. And we think of worship. We read all the way through the Bible about worshiping God. And I have an idea that I'm not going to do this, if I ask for a show of hands of how many of you know how to worship, you'd have to sit on your hands, because we don't know how to worship. We come to church and we join in the You sit and listen to me preach, and you join in the singing, and somebody leads us in prayer, and we pass the offering plate, and after I preach, we say amen and go home and do our thing. And have we worshiped God? How do we worship God? Now, our thoughts about God, I believe, determine the way that we're going to worship Him. And actually, that's the reason why we are gathered together today. When we gather together, we come together to worship God. We worship Him because He's our Redeemer. He's the one that has saved us, and we worship Him for what He's done for us. If we leave this place without having worshiped God, then our time has been wasted. It's been wasted. But we come here to worship Him. And when we leave here in a little while, we want to be able to say in our hearts, I have worshiped God. I have worshiped Him. Now, let me get on a track here. We believe that God is a Trinity. We believe that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want us to think about that link between the Trinity of God and our worship. In our worship, we should acknowledge the matchless love of God the Father. We should acknowledge the incomparable sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God. And we should acknowledge the sanctifying power of God's Holy Spirit, who is with us and in us. And even God said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So God is here, and we are to worship Him. Sometimes our theology and our practice are not on the same track. Our statement of faith says we believe there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of three co-eternal beings, persons. God is immortal, all-powerful, all-knowing. He is above all, and He's ever-present. He is infinite and beyond human comprehension, yet He is known through His self-revelation. That is, all we know about Him is what He's told us about Himself. He is forever worthy of worship, adoration, and service by the whole creation, everything that He's made. Now you may find it expressed in a shorter version in the unity of the Godhead. There are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. Now, if our worship is God-centered, and since God is a Trinity, then our worship must be Trinitarian. We see Him, as Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to this. Through Him, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ the Son, through Him, the Son, we both, and both there speaks of Jews and Gentiles in the context, through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through Jesus Christ, we have access by the Holy Spirit into the presence of God the Father. Now, how does this happen in worship? Remember, Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. The only way you can get to God is through Him. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in. So we are drawn by the love of the Father through the work of the Son and in the power of the Spirit by the Word of God. So all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our work and in our relationship with God. Let's see if we can kind of separate these and put them in compartments to where we can understand it a little better. As we read here in our text, the Father seeks worshipers. The Father seeketh such to worship Him, the last part of verse 21 or 23. Here in John chapter 4, where we got our text, Jesus is having a conversation with a woman of Samaria who had come out to Jacob's well to draw water. And during their talk, their conversation with one another, the subject of worship came up. And she said to Jesus, she said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you say, you being Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And that's when Jesus replies, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And then in verses 23 and 24 there, he says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So God seeks. He looks for. He searches for worshipers. And he initiates true worship by confronting us with his love. With his love. And then worship becomes our response, our reaction to God's seeking. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And now he is seeking people to worship him because of his love. When an old broken down sinner out here on his way to hell, he knows he's lost, he's doomed, he's damned for all eternity. When he comes face to face with God, and he's confronted with, and God is love, when he's confronted with the love of God, he's got to respond to it in one of two ways. He can either reject it and say, I don't care whether you love me or not. I don't care whether you gave Jesus to die for my sins or not. I don't care if you try to keep me out of hell. I don't care. And he rejects God's love. Or he can be touched by God's love and respond to it and say, thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you for saving me and giving me a home in heaven. It's our response, is our worship. He seeks us and he finds us and he reveals himself to us. And then based upon this revelation of himself to us, we acknowledge him for who he is and what he's done for us. And we worship with praise and thanksgiving. So our worship is not based on what we do, but rather on how we relate to God. A true worship is personal. It's a one-on-one thing. And it's not tied to geography. It makes no difference where you are, our ethnicity, our rituals, our traditions. It's a one-on-one confrontation with God the Father who loves us and seeks worshipers. Now, true worship is to God the Father. It is through Jesus Christ the Son, and it is in the Holy Spirit. When we glorify the Son, we glorify the Father. And in the New Testament, we find that prayers to and worship of the Father far outnumbers that which is offered to the Son or to the Spirit. We worship God the Father. Now, typical worship service, and this is the closest I could find to it in the Bible, is in Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 18. And this is the writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Christians in the church in Ephesus. He said, notice the Trinity that appears in this too. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the importance of song service and singing. Now, praises to God. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how the Trinity is involved in that? There be filled with the Spirit, and we're giving thanks to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that lovely name which is above every name. Now God is concerned about the condition of our hearts. He's not too concerned about what side of your head you parched hair on, or what color necktie you wore, or something like that. God's looking on our hearts. He's more interested in seeking worshipers than in simply seeking worship. His greatest joy is to be in relationship with us as we respond to His great love. He's present in our services. Now, again, the Trinitarian aspect of our worship is seen in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where he writes, "And because ye are sons," see, that's a relationship that's been established between us and God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're members of His family, see. "Because ye are sons, God the Father hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You see that? God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God in our worship. Now, I can't imagine how God can be embraced as a Father without Christ and the Holy Spirit. There's a billion and a half Muslims in the world today who cry out, "God has no son." Maybe theirs doesn't, but ours does. Sometimes I wonder if we're worshiping the same God. Amen. They say God has no son. But how can one worship the Father without the work of Christ for us and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us? It's the Trinity. Now, let's move on. The Son, what's His part in this? He leads worshipers. It was through His incarnation and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead that He has given us a window through which we can catch a glimpse of God. Because Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And we see the Father's love, and we see the Father's sacrifice, and the way that God draws us. Because, what was His name? "Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel." What's that mean? God with us. God with us. The Son of Man glorified the Father through His life and through His ministry. And as Emmanuel, He represented and revealed the Lord of creation. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Our worship of the Father becomes possible only because of the reconciling ministry of the Son of God. Through Him, sin is destroyed. Through him, a new covenant is made. Without him, without the Son, our worship would become idolatry, because our concept of God would be based on something outside of God's revelation of himself in Christ Jesus. Our worship is gospel-centered and cross-focused. When Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, he delivered us from the power of Satan, and he translated us into the kingdom of Almighty God. And that makes him, as John writes in Revelation, worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And he shares the same divine authority and glory as God the Father. But then again, we're talking about the Son. Think about his present ministry, if you will. The living Christ, and it is a living Christ who stands in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. And he is our great high priest, our advocate with the Father, our intercessor, our mediator, through whom we have bold access to God. We can come boldly to the throne of God's grace. That's Hebrews 7:25. And he is the minister of the heavenly sanctuary who carries our names and our lives and our petitions and our praises on his heart. Hebrews 8:2. And he's the one who cleanses and purifies and presents us spotless before God, clothed in his own righteousness. Our worship of God is not to focus attention on ourselves or try to impress God by saying, "Hey, God, look at me. Look how good I am. Look how upright I am. Look how righteous I am. Look how holy I am." You see, it's not that. It's not our response or our faith or our sincerity. Worship is not a performance by an audience. We do not come into the presence of God through some gifted worship leader. But we come to God through the merits of a merciful Savior. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us access to that throne room of God. Only by the blood. Now the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers worshippers. According to Paul in Romans 8:15, he says that we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." In 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says that no man can call Jesus, can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. So as the Son, think about this. God is in heaven on his throne, and Jesus is there at his right hand. And in heaven, Jesus the Son is interceding with God the Father for us. And down here, it is the Spirit of God who is interceding to the Father, or for us, to the Father. And it's the Spirit of God who takes the things of God, even the Word of God, and shows the things of God to us. Amen. And it is the Spirit of God that deals with our hearts and moves in our lives as the message of God's kingdom is presented. He's the divine connector that brings us into the presence of God, and He helps us become what God wants us to be by His Spirit. The supreme reason for our being here is to glorify God. As God brings His work of redemption to a dramatic climax, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it becomes our privilege to declare His glory and invite people to participate in the divine plan of God. We all have a place. So remember that when we worship God the Father for who He is and what He's done. And remember that He loves us. We worship God the Son because He's the one who redeemed us from sin by shedding His own blood on the cross of Calvary. And we worship God the Holy Spirit because He's the one who interprets and applies the Word of God to our individual hearts. When you and I got saved, we were saved through the preaching of the Word of God. And it was the Holy Spirit of God that brought conviction on our hearts. And God, through the Spirit, showed us that we were lost and undone, that we needed to be born again. He made us realize that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then He revealed Christ on the cross. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead the third day. He ascended back to heaven, where He ever lives with the Father, until He comes back to receive us as His own. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a glory and glorious privilege it is for us to worship You. We thank You that we can come into Your presence with joy in our hearts, having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And led by the Holy Spirit today, we open our hearts and say, thank You, God, for saving my soul. Thank You, God, for making me whole. Thank You, God, for giving to me eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Father, if there's one today that's set under the sound of my voice that is not saved and does not have the assurance of eternal life in their hearts, I pray that now, as this invitation is given, that they will take advantage of this opportunity and will come and receive Christ as their personal Savior. Let the Holy Spirit convict their hearts and lead them out, that they might come to a God who loves them and wants to give them a home in glory. And we'll give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 404.
Number 404 in the hymn book. Into His presence today. sins forgiven. Let him make you a child of God. Will you come? This morning for the attention you gave to the preaching of the word. I pray that we might have said something today that will take up lodging in your hearts, that the Holy Spirit will hide his word within you and you can meditate upon it during the days of this coming week. That God will bless you and give you glory for it. How wonderful it is to be a Christian, to know Christ, to know the eternal destiny of our soul is heaven and not hell.